as we prepare to turn to the words of Holy Scripture, where we do indeed hear that Jesus loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. I invite you to join me in the prayer for illumination as you find it printed in your bulletin. Almighty God, draw us into the hope of the gospel. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word. Make us hearers and doers of your gospel, we pray. Amen. Amen. And I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel. Our scripture lesson for this morning comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 25 and continuing to verse 37. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death." Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, "Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs." What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? The legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Beloved, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For those who don't know, about an hour before worship, George came up to me and said, "I have a surprise for you today." So as you might have heard me telling our youngest disciples, my wife Liz and I have spent the last few days moving into a new home. And when I say it has been a journey into home ownership for the two of us, I am giving you the understatement of the century. This is the first home we've owned together, and we have been ripping that thing down to the studs. We're talking holes in the drywall, appliances straight out of the wall, repainting the whole house. We have put so much work into our new home that, I kid you not, I went from not having a Lowe's Rewards account to being a gold card member at Lowe's in 1 week. Our lives for the last 10 days have been one long brand partnership between the Lane household, Sherwin-Williams, Lowe's, and Tylenol for my back. And it's been great. It's been an absolute blast getting to take what started as a building and make a home out of it. Some of the most fun has been getting to know Liz and I's new neighbors, not the least of which is because I have somehow ended up only meeting my neighbors through the silliest possible encounters. For example, the other day I met our neighbor to our right. He came over to very sweetly introduce himself to the couple that had moved in next door, just as I was in the garage sanding down all of our cabinets. And so his first impression of me was a sort of sawdust-covered monster holding an orbital sander in his right hand. Or our other neighbor, who I met through a Ring doorbell camera, because our DoorDash delivery driver placed our food on the wrong porch. And so my first interaction with him was me crouched down, waving up at a camera on our front step as we talked through it. I think every day for the last week, I've come into our house and I've looked at Liz and said, "I hope the neighbors like us." In fact, I'm learning that about 60% of homeownership is going, what are the neighbors going to think about this? What are they going to think of the paint color of the garden in the backyard, of where we chose to put the hammock, on and on and on. Because whether we're talking about how we decorate a house or shape a yard or dress ourselves or carry ourselves, any of the ways that we move through the world, neighbors tend to be something we think pretty heavily on. Neighbors live on our mind because if there's one guarantee in this world, it's that our lives are going to intersect with the lives of the people around us, that the story of who we are will blessedly and beautifully intertangle with the story of who they are. And so the art of neighboring well becomes one of the most important skills for any disciple of Jesus Christ to master. And the question becomes, well, what does it take to neighbor well? If we've been placed in community and connection with others, how do we live our shared life together? In fact, this question is so important to the gospel that our gospel lesson for this morning reveals that Jesus himself seems to have put a pretty heavy emphasis in his teaching on how to neighbor well. In this story from Luke that we heard this morning, Jesus gets hit with a pretty heavy question from a legal expert who approaches him and asks him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns the question back on him. He says, "You're the legal expert. What do you see in the law of Moses?" And we learn pretty quickly that the legal expert knows his stuff because he replies with this sort of Old Testament mashup of the words of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, pulling them together into this single through line, that to live into the life that God dreams for all creation, we love God with everything we have and everything we are, and we carry that love forward into how we treat our neighbors. In this conversation between Jesus and the legal expert, we find out that neighboring is pretty serious business in the kingdom of God. Not because we're trying to keep the HOA happy, not because we're worrying what our neighbors are going to think about us when we're covered in sawdust and holding our orbital sander or crouched down on their doorstep, but because the way we interact with those who have been placed into community with us is our single greatest witness to who Jesus Christ is. Now, at this point in the story, things seem like they're going pretty well between the legal expert and Jesus. They're on the same page, that to live into the life God dreams for all creation, you love the Lord your God, you love your neighbor as yourself. It's the legal expert's follow-up question that introduces a wrinkle into things. And to be fair, his second question seems much more innocent and much lighter weight than his first one. All he asks is, well, who's my neighbor? But based on how the rest of the story plays out, Jesus seems to have some worries about this particular question. In fact, the way that the rest of the story plays out might lead us to think there's a second question underneath that first one, that in asking, who's my neighbor, what the legal expert is really asking is, who's not my neighbor? Like, how far do we have to take this thing? It's a loaded question. How far into whom does the circle of our concern have to extend? When we hear that command to love our neighbor as ourself, who all gets included in that? Jesus answers the question in the way that Jesus often answers these sort of trap questions. He tells a story. And in this story, we hear about a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, when all of a sudden the story takes a dramatic and tragic turn and this man is attacked on the road. And in the midst of the tragedy, it doesn't seem like help is all that far behind, because thankfully a priest and a Levite are walking right behind him. But in a sudden twist, the priest and the Levite keep on walking, leaving this man behind. Now, we live in the 21st century. If we were in the first century, this would have been the point where we all would have let out a collective gasp of shock. Because priests and Levites, those were the people that you looked to when you needed a good neighbor. They were the upright citizen. They were the upstanding people. They were the ones you looked to when you needed help. And the shock doesn't stop there, because help does arrive, but it comes from the most unlikely of people, a Samaritan, a member of a group of people that first century Israelites would have feared, reviled, even rejected. This would not have been somebody that the people of first century Israel would have quickly called a neighbor. This would have been someone they would have much more quickly reached for the word outsider. And it's from the Samaritan that mercy comes. It's the Samaritan who stops and takes time for this wounded man, who cares for him, who sacrifices for him. And at the end of the story, the punchline becomes that neighboring has very little to do with who you live around and has a whole lot more to do with an active choice to love people the way Jesus loves them. Some of y'all have already heard this story, but I felt like it was important to tell it again. This is my first Sunday here at Holly Springs, but I got a little bit of a teaser about this church before I got here. When it was announced to my prior appointment that I was coming to serve Holly Springs, someone came running up to me at the end of worship and goes, "You are so lucky. You're going to the church with the cool tent." And I had no earthly idea what he was talking about. So we had a pause after worship. I was like, "I'm so excited about their cool tent, and I need you to give me some more information on what this means." He had been at the farmer's market here in Holly Springs. And as he was there, he'd stumbled across Good Neighbor Saturday. And so the very first thing I learned about this church is that we are a people who seek to neighbor well, who seek to extend the love, the joy, the grace of God to all who will cross our paths. And so, if we are a people seeking to neighbor well, the question becomes, how do we continue to grow in what God has called us into? The Good Samaritan, I think, teaches us three lessons about what neighboring well looks like. Firstly, the Good Samaritan shows us that neighboring well looks like a willingness to connect, maybe even especially with the people we wouldn't expect to connect with. The Good Samaritan takes a risk on connecting with someone from a wildly different story and place and was willing to build a relationship with them. Secondly, the Good Samaritan shows us that good neighboring is love put into action. The Samaritan stops everything in his world to give himself fully to the person placed in front of him. And thirdly, the Good Samaritan shows us that neighboring well is generously seeking the flourishing of another. My favorite part of this story is actually what happens when we get off of the road. When the Good Samaritan and the injured man have made it to the inn, and the Samaritan binds up his wounds and tends to his care, and then goes down to the innkeeper and says, "Here's enough for today, and I'm invested for the long haul. I don't want to just see this man okay. I want to see him flourish." In the model of the Good Samaritan, we see a vision of neighboring well that has very little to do with where we live, and infinitely more to do with how we love those we're blessed to be in the company of. And there is, in my opinion, no better modern example of that kind of neighboring than the man I already talked about with our kiddos, Mr. Rogers. If you're not familiar with Mr. Rogers, he has a long, long list of accomplishments. He is a minister, a television network star, and his crowning achievement was the creation of the TV show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, kids learned about empathy, care, and connection. Through the TV screen, he built a neighborhood that was safe and welcoming and kind for young people. And as a result, he showed countless kids across America what a neighbor is supposed to look like. And so much of who he was and what he was about comes through just in the theme song to his show, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" Won't you be my neighbor? In asking that question, Mr. Rogers painted a vision of community that includes everyone. Regardless of their story, their history, everyone was welcome in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, just like all are welcome in God's kingdom. In short, Mr. Rogers got it. He got what the Good Samaritan got, what the legal expert missed. That the right question was never, "So who do I have to worry about? Who's not my neighbor?" The question was always, "Who do I get to share life with? Who do I get to call my neighbor?" Because at the heart of the Christian gospel is the belief that we are all beautifully and wonderfully created in God's own image, placed in community with one another to learn more, to see more of God through each other. And so, in short, neighboring is the act of receiving each other as a gift from God. Throughout this summer, we'll spend more weeks hanging out with everyone's favorite neighbor, Mr. Rogers, continuing to explore how his wisdom and the wisdom of Scripture continue to teach us how to neighbor well. But today, I hope we'll go forward with this challenge. We live in a world that so often wants to ask the question, "Who counts as my neighbor?" My hope and my prayer is that we as the people of God, called to live into the love of God, will show the world what it looks like to ask a different question. That we'll ask, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Maybe even hum the tune as we do it. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, love's author and perfecter. Amen.